later time. The four level of tongues is 1, tongues for personal edification. 2, tongues that presents itself in a public assembly for the sole purpose of ministering to the body, and that's what happened this morning. 3, tongues for the unbeliever. And 4, tongues that go into the deep, deep intercession for someone or something, okay? So this morning, we've seen the second level. Really, tongues has been confused, but there are rules for each one. And it's very simple once we sort it out in terms of how we understand it. But one thing for sure, as you pray in the Spirit, you pray in tongues, you are building yourself up. So please continue. Number one, I also want to say too that on Wednesday mornings, we are having great times. That's when we have our prayer. What morning did I say? I was just testing you anyway. I was testing myself, really. But there was a word given this Tuesday morning that I want to read to you because I want to encourage you tonight. The Lord says that I have searched and searched and I have found a precious jewel, a jewel that is dear to my heart, a jewel that is that I delight in. That jewel is just this church, not just this church, I'm sorry. That jewel is this church. This place is where I am allowed to prune and pluck and allowed to groom my people to be like my son Jesus. This is a place where you apply my word to your lives to change you. This is a place where you are willing to go the whole way, even when sometimes it's painful, but rewarding. I saw an apple tree in the late fall with no leaves, and I saw the hand of the Lord come and cut branches and prune it and fertilize it. I saw the same tree in the spring, and it was a mass of beautiful apple blossoms. Then I saw the same tree again at the harvest time, and it was so full of fruit that the branches were hanging low and loaded down with all fruit. I just want to encourage you with that. Also, in terms of that, you know that we have, talking this morning on the righteousness of God, and you know that we are the righteousness of God, but you know that we're also in a family. There is many of us that have gone and followed our family tree. Will you turn to Luke chapter 3? And there's many of us that have found out where we are in terms of that family tree physically. I know for me, I did it maybe 10 years ago, and I found out that my background goes right back to Ireland. We've come here in 1788 and so on and so forth. I'm the 7th generation. My son is the 8th. My grandson is the 9th, and so on. And so as I look into Luke chapter 3, we've noticed something, and that is that we see Jesus' family tree. Verse 22, it starts, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and I am well pleased." Verse 23, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years old, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Hia, which was the son of Mattiah," so on and so on and so on. When you get to the verse that I want to get to here now is verse 38. This is our family tree if we're in Christ. This was Jesus' physical lineage, what I just read. It started there. But I want to tell you what our spiritual lineage is. Look at verse 38. After they get through all of the lineage, it says here, "which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." We have one generation, and that's between God and us. That's the generation. There is nothing between that. We are in direct line from God the Father if we're in Christ. It's an amazing thing because we are sons and daughters of God. That's our lineage. Physically, yes, I go back 7 or 8 generations to Ireland, 1788, but spiritually, my lineage is right from me to God. There's nothing in between. Nothing can get in between. No evil, no man, nothing. Spiritually, that is my lineage. He is my Father if we are in Jesus Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. I also want to encourage you before I get to my message tonight, and that is, do you know the scripture over in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22? Anybody know it? Just shout it out. Well, it says, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, correct? The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. The just means justified, never sinned. It also is closely related to righteousness. So the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. We are the righteous. Now, we've known that scripture and we've heard it preached and so on, back and forth and so on, and me too. But God is doing a new thing, and I believe this year is the thing for that. And brothers and sisters, you who are righteous in God, listen, let me tell you something. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for you. The thing that you have inside of you is going to be realized. It may start right away, it may not, but it's going to be realized very soon. And this is a year to push forward, because the fast are going to go faster and the slow are going to go slower. The fast means going into the Lord more deeper and faster and stronger with more of a vengeance, saying, Lord, I want all what you've got for me. Now, this may not sit well with some people. Judge it, and you tell me what you think after, but here's what I'm going to tell you. Many who are called the steward, the wealth, called to steward the wealth of the kingdom of God in these last days, are very familiar with this verse, which is Proverbs 13, verse 22. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous, okay? They're familiar with that. The normal rendering of that, there will be massive transfers of wealth from the world system. Okay, we've all heard that. We've all heard it preached. But how and when is that going to start happening? We have things we need to do, and it takes money to do it. Let's just be honest. It takes money. And there is a whole lot of wealth in this world. Unrighteous mammon. But we need to get that unrighteous mammon justly to be able to promote the kingdom of God. Correct? Well, I believe that God has already downloaded some of that mammon, some of that money, to even Christians, to believers. But the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. I believe even some of the people that who are believers have taken that money and spent it on themselves. Now, please be with me. Pray for me. And if you don't agree with me, that's okay. Ask God to help me. But I believe that God has given much money, not only to the sinner out there, but to the sinner, and a lot of believers have come into that money. But they're being disobedient, meaning they're sinning. So God, the money that even the righteous has, God's going to take and give to the faithful. Because he's saying, enough with the new houses already. Every year you don't need a bigger, newer house, a bigger, newer car. And faithful people who are not in that position, because God has called entrepreneurs. And these Christians and believers are entrepreneurs, but they're not sharing the money that God has given them to promote the kingdom. They're doing it for themselves. And God is going to take that and give it to faithful Christians who will take that money, who are not a hireling. Someone who is a bond servant, who will obey the voice of the Lord. And that's what I want to speak on tonight. I've got so many messages on this particular thing, but I just wanted to drop that down, because tonight I want to speak on the ways that God speaks to us. And we have to be obedient to God when he speaks to us. I mean in the financial arena as well. There are many rich people that are hoarding it up. They believe they're taking it with them. They believe it's their wisdom. Even Christians and believers. But God is saying, no, I don't mind you having that money. But I didn't give you all that money so you could purchase bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger every year, every year, every year. I need it over here. I'm giving it to you there. I've given you that wisdom to do this, but you're not doing it. So they're walking in a disobedience. Now, let me start with this. First of all, however, let me stress that receiving God's direction for your life is your own personal responsibility. God wants to personally lead and guide you in the area, in every area, really, of your life. So you can successfully run the spiritual race that he has set before you. In John 16, verse 13 to 15, it says, "Howbeit he, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of his own self, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. And he will show you things to come. He will glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you." The Holy Spirit is a spirit. And this is the way that he relates to us, through our spirit. We must become strong in spirit to be able to know his voice. Let me just say this. He speaks in four ways. He may speak in more, but he speaks in four ways. The first way is through the inner witness. I'll explain it in a minute. The second way is through the revelation of the word to you. The third way is through visions and dreams. And the fourth way is through voices. There may be other ways, but in terms of being the righteousness of God, if we could learn his voice and move out in terms of being kings and priests, we can really shake up some things for the Lord. We can really do some things that are meaningful. We are not supposed to live on Poor Alley next to Grumble Street. I make a joke of that, but it's true. We are supposed to walk in what God has called us to walk in. And I believe that this year, things are going to happen because the fast is going to go faster. I believe that with all my heart. But anyway, that's what I believe. Our human minds could never keep up to the conversation with God. That's why he speaks to us through our spirit. It would be kind of like a jet plane speaking to a little bicycle. I don't say that to insult you. But we could not, with our human brain, have conversation with an almighty God. So, through our spirit is how he talks to us. Our inner witness. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father, or Daddy God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him." That suffering there is basically changing our will to be obedient to God and to walk with God and to walk in his ways. And as being the righteousness of God, we have that opportunity to do that. So the inner witness. The inner witness can come as a small voice or a loud voice. It can come as a nudge. Come as a little poke. It can come, just that little warning side on the inside, you know, the inner witness. Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, so the Lord lives in us. We have that inner witness and so on. It can come as a little tap. It doesn't always have to come as a bang or anything like that. Sometimes that still, small voice, that inner witness. Then we have the revelation of his word. I'll come back to the inner witness in a minute. But God's word is the only qualified agent to let us know whether we're operating in the soul or in the spirit. Sometimes we're operating in the soul, and we believe we're operating in the spirit. But the revelation of the word of God will show us that. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Third way is visions and dreams. We know that Joel prophesied this in Joel chapter 2. He said that in the last days, the Lord will pour out his spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and have visions. And on my servant and on my handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit. Visions should be a common thing. Just to note, there are about three different kinds of visions. The first one is when you're praying, for example, and in prayer you have a vision. You're very aware of what's going on all around you and so on. In Acts chapter 9, we see that even Paul had one of these. He was on his way to Damascus when the Lord knocked him off and knocked him down. He landed on the ground. Someone led him into Damascus, and God called one of the disciples in there, Ananias. He says, Ananias, and Ananias says, here I am, Lord. He said, I want you to go down to Straight Street and talk to a guy by the name of Saul. He's waiting there. He's in prayer right now, and he's had a vision of a man coming to pray for him. So while Paul was in prayer, he had a vision. And this is the way that we can have and operate within the body as well, by way of vision. The second type of vision is the vision that Peter had in Acts chapter 10, verse 10. He was laying on the roof, and he was tired, and he was hungry, and all the rest of it. But he fell into a trance. All his faculties left him. He wasn't aware of what was going on around him. Whereas Paul was, but Peter was not. He fell into a trance. And as he fell into a trance, the Lord began to speak to him. The third type of vision is an open vision, where you actually see something. You can see the Lord. We know in John chapter 20, somewhere around verse 11, Mary, I believe it was, ran up to the tomb. She looked in and she saw two angels. That was an open vision. She seen the angels, one sitting at the top and one at the bottom of the sepulcher. And she started talking to them. But as she backed out of there, she turned around and she seen Jesus. We can have that open vision where we're just standing there and all of a sudden, there he is. There's Jesus or there's an angel. I remember one time in 1992, it was the summertime. It was the last day of the last camp. I had worked at Circle Square Ranch. And my hours through the summer was 6 a.m. to 12 midnight every day for 6 days. And then the seventh day, it was a lot less. But we still had to work and prepare for the next week coming. We did this for 10 weeks. At the end of 10 weeks, I was very tired, very exhausted. And I'm coming from my house because I lived on the 300-acre patch that 100 Huntley owned. And as I was coming from my house up into the ranch, I was tired and I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know if I can do tonight. I'm so tired. I'm just so tired. He says, lift your head up and take a look. And when I lifted my head up and take a look, there was about a dozen large men walking around in white robes. And I knew they were angels. It encouraged me. I had an open vision that night. We can have open visions when God says yes. Now, I'll tell you, beyond that, there is a voices. God speaks to us in voices. Sometimes there's good voices, sometimes evil voices, sometimes it's our own voice. There is the good voices. Is the Lord, godly parents, pastors, elders, and friends, so on. The not-so-good ones are the voice of reason, the voice of intellect, the voice of natural earthly wisdom going up against godly wisdom. There's the evil, demonic voices that we wrestle with. We have to know the voice of God so that we can put these other voices away. them voices and false religions will come to stop the word, to pervert the word and to oppose the word, and try to seduce the word. If you would turn over to Acts chapter 27. We're going to see Paul the apostle. And we're going to see how the Lord spoke to him through the inner witness. In verse 10, and he said to him, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of the lives." You see, Paul said, "I perceive." Verse 11 says, "However, the centurion paid greater attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul had said. And as the harbor was not well situated and so unsuitable to winter in, the majority favored the plan of putting to sea again from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenicia, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and then they would winter there. So when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they were gaining their object, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, hugging the coast. But soon afterward, a violent wind of the character called a northeaster came bursting down from the island. And the ship was caught up. The wind had came. But the point here is that Paul perceived. He perceived that in his inner witness, and he told them, "Hey, if we move on, we're going to run into some trouble." But they did not trust his inner witness. They did not trust him because the south wind came. Sometimes the feelings are good. Sometimes it looks good, feels good, but we still have to go with the inner witness. And this is what Paul was doing here. He perceived in his spirit that there will be problem here, there will be disaster, but they didn't listen. Verse 20, "And when neither sun nor stars were visible for many days, and no small tempest kept raging about us, all hope of our being saved was finally abandoned. Then, as they had eaten nothing for a long time, Paul came forward into the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me, and should not have put out to sea from Crete and brought on this disaster and harm and misery and loss.'" If we do not learn the voice of the Lord, we will bring on to us misery and sometimes loss and sometimes circumstances that are just beyond what we could ever ask or think of. But God trains us. God wants us to hear his voice and know his voice. Just like Paul perceived there, we need to perceive. Now, when we're learning, God is always with us, but as we're learning, he will work with us. I'm going to read something here that may help, because I know a lot of us are trying to learn the voice of the Lord. How does that actually happen? How do we hear the voice of God? I know that I have missed it many times. I know of one guy, he thought that he heard from the Lord. He was going to go down to a barber shop and minister down at the barber shop on a certain time in a certain place. Well, he had thought that he had heard God. The problem was, though, when he went down to the barbershop at a certain time in a certain place, the barbershop was closed. So that has happened probably to all of us. So we have to learn the voice of the Lord. Because as he has positioned us as righteousness in him, now when we get his voice down and know what he's saying to us, we move in an authority that no one else has. We move as sons and daughters of God. How different life would be for people if they would just accept the responsibility to hear and heed what the Holy Spirit is saying to each of us. So many trials and difficulties can be avoided if a person would just learn to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance. I think that we should practice hearing the Lord. Practice in terms of where the Lord speaks. And one thing is a very, very practical but simple thing. Let's just say that we all began to speak in tongues. And we began to speak loud. And all of a sudden, boom, we stop. The place where we sense that is coming from, that's the same place that God speaks to us from. And it may take more than once, but if we do this, God is going to show us where He speaks from and how He speaks, because we need to hear His voice. We're coming into a time where there's many voices, many deceivers, even people that will smile at you and lie and deceive. Many people who are from the occult, who have the sole purpose of bringing down the body of Christ. They look exactly like us. They think like us, but they have a mission. And sometimes if we don't know, we're going to be hurt or there may be a loss. One time, a number of years ago, I was preaching. And I had sensed that over on this side, there was something coming off a person. Some sort of chanting or prayer or something that was coming from that person to me. And God was showing me something, because it wasn't that person. It was somebody on this side bouncing something off of that person to me. And it was really very, very difficult. But God was showing me that the enemy is a soldier. He has strategic plans, and that's to bring us down. There may be something that you're working on or working in or doing that looks good. It may be that southerly wind that feels good. But we need to learn how to perceive like Paul did. And we need to perceive and know that it's coming from our inner man. Many voices, many people. We live in a wicked world. But there are many great people. There are many people out there. The harvest is ready, but the workers are few. We must be trained up. God will not only show us who, but He'll show us how to minister. In Acts chapter 27, we see a biblical example, and that's the one I just read. People encountered because they didn't heed the warning of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is hungry, and He desires to speak to us. So we need to develop it, just like we would develop something else. Arnold Schwarzenegger didn't become that size overnight. It took him a while to get there. Computer nerds didn't know all about computers the first time they see a 386 or something, you know. You thought I didn't know about them things. I know there was computers before the 386, but I know the 386 was really a long, long time ago computer. Correct? Help me, somebody. Paul may have been the only one on board who was in a position to hear from God, and that's true. But he warned those in charge of the voyage that there was danger ahead. Notice in verse 10 that Paul did not say, "The Holy Ghost spoke to me." He said, "I perceive." See, the Holy Ghost had trained him to a point where he didn't have to go pray about everything all the time. I'm not downing that, but we need to walk in that relationship, arm in arm. I perceive. But soon a huge storm came upon the ship and its passengers, The storm was the danger Paul had sensed in the spirit before they even launched out. Because of the storm, all of the merchandise was lost. The ship was lost. Every man on board would have been lost too if those in charge hadn't heeded to Paul's words before the ship ran aground. But it was after Paul initially said, folks, if we go out there, we're going to catch winter. And we're going to go down. We're going to have great loss. He perceived it because God spoke to him. And because you're the righteousness of God, because you've been redeemed to a position of being able to hear his voice. Now, I'm not saying that we walk around having a running conversation. And I'll say this with all respect, I don't believe that. I don't believe a person 24/7 is always talking to the Lord. Because they're using their mind. They're not doing anything else if they're doing that. They need to build up their spirit. They need to renew their mind. And God does speak. And I have heard audible voices. I remember after the drug days in 1975, I was sitting out on Woodbine Avenue. And I was reading the Bible. I mean a big Bible, and my sister got me, a giant size. And I'm sitting out there. And I'm reading, and I'm only a couple of months old in the Lord. And my whole life for 10 years before that was into the drugs and all the rest of it, okay? But I closed the Bible up, and I said, God, I can't do this. And I heard a voice. And I thought, wow, what is that? God does speak, but that's not the general idea of it. That's not the way he does it normally. He said, hold on, son, I've got something for you. What he does, he speaks on the inside. And so we have to feed the inside. If we feed this or this or this or whatever it is we feed, that's going to grow. Whatever we feed, it will grow. We need to feed the Spirit. So Paul perceived here. There's a lot of people throughout the Bible who perceived. Mary and Joseph, that Joseph, he perceived a lot. Paul perceived again. Peter perceived. Joseph perceived. Jesus. They were walking by their spirit. The storms of life come to all of us. However, some storms can be avoided altogether if we would just listen to the Lord's leading in the first place. But I don't know the voice of the Lord. Well, that's okay. The Lord will work with you until you get it. He's not going to let you go off the deep end if he knows you're trying. And just think, we could hear the voice of Almighty God and perceive on the inside and the inward witness, because that's the way he works. It's his plan. Let's follow his plan. So take the responsibility to discern the Lord's leading for yourself. Learn to detect the following and follow the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. You've got that helper within you. Do you believe that? You really got the helper inside of you. It'll help you avoid unnecessary detours and pitfalls in life. And he will guide you safely along the path of God's plan as you seek the Lord with all your heart. Now, just a couple of more minutes. Now, someone might say, well, I'm trying to follow the inward witness. I've tried. And I've made plans thinking that the Lord was leading me in this direction or that. But I still have an uneasiness in my spirit about it, so what should I do? If you're in doubt, don't. It's very simple. But if you think that you're being led this way, but you have an uneasiness in your spirit about it, or if a flag comes up, it may be that God wants you to do that, but the timing may be off. So don't rush this. I see someone laugh. Don't rush this. Obviously, that person's been through this before. Just stay steady and continue to seek Him for guidance until you are sure. There's no feeling like waiting till it's ripe. It's like the fruit on the tree. When you pick it off an apple tree in October, November, whatever, it's ripe. It's great. If you pick it in August, it's not ready yet. When the Lord gives you a check in your spirit, it's of utmost importance that you seek God until you know what it means. And if you don't, and you keep walking in the same direction that you're going, you will invariably suffer the consequences of not heeding the Holy Spirit's warning. So if you're in doubt, then don't. Just wait. God wants to speak to you. And He doesn't necessarily want to speak to you through 6 or 8 other people. I'm a firm believer that God speaks to us through other people. Have you mentioned it tonight? But I like to think of it as a confirmation more than a direction. If I'm seeking God and He gives me a direction on something, I'm thankful for that. And if people come along and share what they have or what God has given to them about that, I just listen. And if it's a confirmation and they knew nothing about me, I know that that's another big step towards what I'm supposed to do. Like I said this morning, we are all called to witness, but we all are in a vocation. That's what we do at church. And we have occupation. The occupation is what puts bread on the table. The vocation is what we do at church. But the witnessing is what we do as a believer. And we need to know the Lord. And we need to know His voice. And God wants to show it to us. But again, it's totally up to us. We are our own stewards about how far we go in, how fast we go in. Yes, we're the righteousness of God, but let's not just take that and sit. There's so much to learn about being the righteousness of God. There's revelation that's required. But God can take in a little capsule over to you and drop it in. And bang, you'll have 1 million words. You'll have the understanding that you maybe way beyond your years because of what He can do with that revelation. So we need to ready ourselves, position ourselves to hear what it is that He's saying to us, for us. And we must obey Him. But if we've messed up, we've messed up. I'll close with this story. There was a fella who got out of the Second World War. And he had $14,000. And the Lord told him to, at least he thought it was the Lord. He said, I want you to invest that $14,000 in this chemical company. Well, in the late 40s, $14,000 was a lot of money. Let's face it. But he did. He felt that's what the Lord was saying. So he invested it. For the first 5 or 6 years, it dropped to be about half of what it was worth. If he had cashed a thing in, he would have got $7,000, let's say. But the Lord says, no, don't cash in, hold on. At the end of 10 years, this is a true story, at the end of 10 years, it came back to normal. He says, oh, well, maybe I should just cash and get my money back, break even. The Lord says, no, hold on. He waited for 30 years, and in the mid-70s, it was worth $4 million. God wants to show us what to do, but we need to be obedient. And I have no problem talking about money or all the other stuff. We need money to promote the gospel. We need to be wise with unrighteous mammon, as it talks about in Luke 16, to be able to promote the kingdom. If we can take the money and do something with it, well, here's something. I've known Rick Cimitero, Pastor Rick, for many years. And years ago, he told a story. I haven't seen him lately, but he used to come up to Quebec, and we used to have some fellowship, and he's been to the house a number of times, and so on, so on. But years ago, there was a guy that went to the casino. Do you know this story? And while he went to the casino, he won, I think it was $300,000. And but then he got born again. The conviction was that he didn't want the money because of where it came from. Pastor Rick says, I'll take it. It's the honest truth. And he took it, and he bought that 50 acres that he's on right now. Next time you go out there and you see all that property, now double check with Pastor Rick, okay, in case I was off a bit. But the whole thing is, the whole point of it is that someone got it, God convicted him, he gave it to a pastor, the pastor took it and promoted the kingdom of God. So what's wrong with that? But some people think that we have to live as a monk. Go somewhere and be poor for the rest of our life. And I don't follow that. I don't believe in that. I believe, yes, in getting quiet and being with the Lord for days, weeks, nights, whatever. I've done it myself. But I believe that that's not God's sole purpose. He wants us to take the kingdom by force, if necessary. By force. Many people have tried, and many people have died. No, many people have tried, and they've not gotten anywhere. That's just candy, by the way. Would you like one? Well, you can't have it. Because I don't have enough to go around. So glory to God. Listen, we are the righteousness of God. And we have such an inheritance. I believe that if we need it in the days to come, if we believe, we'll go fishing. Every fish will have to stand down, except for the one with the coin in his mouth. I believe that. And I believe that we need to have it. Why should the mafia have it? They have enough. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we worship you and we thank you, Lord. Father, you speak to us in many ways, but the main way is by our inward witness.